If you put into a search engine the three words Christmas gift tags, it will take you less than half a second to come up with 359 million results. Christmas gift tags are so popular. But I fear, however, that gift tags can be rather the poor relation of Christmas. We can spend hours very carefully choosing the presents that we're going to give to people. We can even spend hours carefully selecting the wrapping paper, the time and care spent on the bows and the cellophane, but perhaps not too much time spent on the poor gift tags. But the lowly gift tag is very important, and it often tells you three things. No, it doesn't tell you what the gift is, but it does tell you who it's from, who it's for, and thirdly, often, that they are sent with love. I have three gift tags here. One simply says, "To Dad from Tracy." No love on that one. "To Auntie from James." A kiss on that one, so that's with love. And then this one, which I always rather enjoy, "To My Sister from Robert." I never understood why Robert ever put his sister's name down on the gift tag, but there you go. Gift tags. Who to? Who from? And often with love. And if it doesn't have your name on the tag, then it isn't for you. So hands off. You really don't want to be eating or wearing somebody else's Christmas present. But if your name is on the tag, then the gift is for you. And you want to be opening the gift. Just about everybody recognises that at the heart of Christmas is an event which took place 2,000 years ago, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. It was the coming of the long-promised Messiah. Details of his birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension were all prophesied in detail hundreds of years before any of them actually happened. And then the birth was announced by angels, and a baby was born to a virgin, and the family were visited by both the shepherds and then later by the wise men who followed the star. This is all about the birth of the man, who even now divides history. BC, before Christ, and AD, year of our Lord. It's been estimated that approximately 60 billion people have lived on this planet. That's an awful lot of people. Most have left almost no trace of their existence. I'm not saying their lives were worthless. I'm just saying there's hardly any trace of them. The vast majority of those who are alive today will soon be largely forgotten. That's the reality. Or no, some have left ripples, and a few have left a major mark. The A-list of inventors, explorers, philosophers, artists, scientists, sports people, even politicians. But of all those who ever lived, there is one, isn't there, who towers above everybody else. For love and for hatred, for admiration and for criticism, for adoration and opposition. Millions are reading his words and living out his teaching in their lives all over the world 2,000 years after his death. And that person, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth. We're remembering at Christmas time his coming, his birth. It's all about him. And that birth can truly be spoken of as a gift. We mentioned before, for God so loved the world that he gave. The Lord Jesus is a gift from God. We could even turn back to the pages of the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, who wrote, "To us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He's a gift. And we're going to look at this gift this morning from the perspective of the shepherds. We're going to look at, very briefly, at the shepherd's story, the one that Chris has just read to us. And I guess it's a story with which many of us are very familiar. We find it in Dr. Luke's very carefully written account. And it helps us to know that Dr. Luke often does three things. He often firstly describes an event. Secondly, he then explains that event, gives us its meaning. And then thirdly, he records the reaction both to the event and the explanation. Three things. He describes the event, he explains the event, and then he records the reaction, both to the event and the explanation. So if you notice in Luke chapter 2, in verses 1 to 7, he simply, that is Luke, describes the event. Caesar Augustus issues a decree, a census. Joseph and Mary travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. A birth takes place. A child is wrapped in cloths, laying in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And that's it. Seven verses. Seven rather understated verses, if you don't mind me saying. Seven rather dull kind of historian type verses as well, telling of the most momentous event in the history of the world. He describes the event in verses 1 to 7. But then from that event we move to the shepherds, to whom the event is explained and whose reaction we then learn of. And I want you to notice very briefly this morning four things, and the first one is longer than 2, 3 and 4 put together. The first thing about the shepherds, what did they do? Well, the very first thing we notice is that they hear the good news from God. It's as simple as that. They hear the good news from God. The scene, quite simply, is that, well, the lads are on the night shift. They're minding their own business. Well, they're minding their own sheep, in fact. And then, bang, suddenly, everything changes. And the world is never the same again. And we simply read that an angel of the Lord appears before them. And then the glory of the Lord shines around them. And not surprisingly, we read, they are greatly afraid. They are terrified when the bright shining majesty and glory of God shines around them. And then the angel speaks. And the first thing he says is, very appropriately, don't be afraid. There they were, terrified, awestruck. And he says, don't be afraid. Maybe this morning you're afraid. May you hear the word of the living God speak to you, saying this morning about you and your circumstances, don't be afraid. And then secondly, he goes on to the heart of his message, which, as we all know, is good tidings of great joy for all the people. Good news, great joy for everyone. And then we're told what this good news is. And in a sense, the angel answers very concisely five questions. Well, when, where, what, who, how? He tells us the when. It's today. Where? It's in the city of David. What is? Well, the birth of the Saviour. Who? Well, he's Christ the Lord. Well, how will we know? Because you'll find him wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. And suddenly, after that message, a multitude of the heavenly host appear, saying, glory to God and peace on earth. Very simply, the shepherds hear the good news, which is from God, as is made clear to us in verse 15. And you know, in a year of such bad news, it's really important both for me and for you to listen to God's good news. Now, you may be familiar with it. In all honesty, you might have dismissed it. You might view it with a rather jaundiced approach. Please, this morning, won't you humble your heart and listen to good news which comes from no one less than God himself. You see, there is a living God. Oh, I grant you, he's invisible, so we can't see him. But he is real. And he's made himself known in the creation all around us, in the church that bears his name, in the person of his son Jesus, and in the scriptures which he himself breathed out. That's how we know what he's like. That he's holy and almighty and wise and perfect, and the creator and the sustainer and the ruler and the judge of all the earth. There's a living God, and it's his good news that we need to listen to. And the good news is this, that in love for a sinful, rebellious human race. Yes, we're not like the animals. We were all made in the image and the likeness of God. But now we're all, every one of us, you included, marred by sin. The sin that dismisses him, dismisses his word, dismisses his claims. It speaks of our defiance, our rejection of him, our obedience. And because of that, our relationship is fractured and we're facing condemnation. But this God, whom we've dismissed, against whom we've rebelled, has, in love, sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. He really is Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to be the saviour of sinners like me and sinners like you. You see, Jesus came that he would go to the cross at Easter time. He came in order that he would die, that there on the cross he would settle the sin accounts of all who would believe in him. He came to pay the price. He came to cancel the debt. He took the sins of others to himself, and he faced the wrath of God against them as though he himself had committed those sins. It's wonderful, life-changing news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his faultless life as a ransom for many. It's a glorious picture of selfless love to the point of death. You see, we can never save ourselves. And without salvation, we are doomed to destruction. No amount of doing good or religious works can ever right our wrong or restore us to the favour of God. And that's why this news to the shepherds that they heard was such good news, the best of news. There is someone who can save you. He's somebody outside of you, but he is Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can do for you what you are completely unable to do yourself. They heard the good news of a saviour. And then very quickly, secondly, they believed that good news. Number one, they heard it. Number two, they believed it. We simply read in verse 15, "Let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. This thing that has been made known to us by the Lord." And that going to Bethlehem is the obedience of faith. It's the obedience of belief. They heard, and faith comes from hearing. And having heard, secondly, they believed. And then thirdly, the truth is confirmed in their own hearts. They already believe, but verse 16 tells us that by diligent search they find. They sought out and found Joseph and Mary and the babe in a manger. And it was, as they'd been told, as they had already believed. But it was then confirmed to them, to their own eyes. And then fourthly, they heard, they believed, the truth was confirmed. But fourthly, they then made widely known the saying told to them concerning the child. They publicly told abroad the good news of great joy. They were very soon zealous witnesses telling others of the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus. From fearful watchers, they were now fearless witnesses, boldly telling anybody who would hear the good news of Jesus. Why did they do that so quickly? Nobody had told them to do it. Nobody had trained them to do it. Surely it's simply because they recognised the truth of what they'd heard and then seen. They sensed its significance. They felt it personally. I can't help thinking that they're a little bit like the manufacturers of the COVID vaccines, with news too good not to be shared. There's a great example in the Old Testament in the Bible, in 2 Kings and chapter 6, in the days of the prophet whose name was Elisha. And very briefly, it's this. A great famine arose in Samaria. The price of food goes through the roof. Imagine. And then scripture records four leprous men. They were sitting at the gate outside of the besieged city from where, as lepers, they were excluded. And suddenly we read, they arose at twilight and went into the enemy's camp. And when they reached it, to their great surprise, what did they find? Well, they found that the enemy had fled, but then the lepers found food and drink in a time of famine. So what did they do? Well, they ate and they drank. And then they found gold and silver and clothing, and they started to carry them away and hide them. It must have been such a joyful moment for them. They were expecting to die. There was a famine, and they found food and drink. And then in chapter 7 and verse 9, they said these critical words. They said to one another, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we remain silent. Come, let us go and tell the king's household." And so the four lepers went and told others the good news about the food and the drink and the gold and the silver and the clothing. And to begin with, they were met with skepticism. Had they been sent by the enemy as a plot? But eventually, some servants were sent to investigate. And it was just as they'd been told by the four lepers. And the people went out and plundered the Syrian tents, enjoying the food and the drink and the clothing, sharing in the good news. You see, for those four lepers, it was a day of good news. And they weren't doing right keeping it to themselves. So they shared it with others, so that others could join in the benefits too and live. Well, 2,000 years ago, the shepherds didn't keep silent. They liberally spread the good news. And all who heard it marvelled. It's as simple as that this morning. Number one, they hear God's good news. Number two, they believe God's good news. Number three, they have it confirmed as they diligently seek. And then fourthly and lastly, they spread it widely such that others could enjoy it too and marvel. And that leaves a question, isn't it, for me and for you. When it comes to the good news of a saviour from sin, of a saviour from death and hell, may I remind you that you'll never be able to save yourself. But there is one who has come and was willing to do the necessary work that you would be saved. The work which took him to the cross to lay down his life as a sacrifice for your sin. His name is Jesus, and he really will save his people from their sins. He's the remarkable Christ, the centrepiece of Christmas and more. He's not only the reason for the season, he is the season. And so again, we have to be honest and say, well, what's our own reaction? Have we heard? Well, yes, we've all now heard. But may I ask you, have you believed? Have you yourself truly believed the good news of great joy for all people? Have you had that truth confirmed by you diligently seeking the truth in the scriptures? And then have you spread it widely such that others might enjoy life too and marvel? You see, there's quite a spectrum, isn't there, of reaction. And I think it's a good question for all of us this morning to ask ourselves, which best describes us? Which best describes me? What best describes you? Let me run through them and give you time to think. Some received him not. Some believed and received in repentance and faith. Some sought out by diligent search. Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. She recognised the treasure of them. She kept them under lock and key, safe and sound, because she knew that they were so valuable. And she pondered them. She revolved them round and round in her mind, engaging with them. And then there were those who came to hear from the shepherds, and they marvelled, because the shepherds had spread the good news widely. Which one of those best describes you? And which one might you wish to see more of in 2021? Believing and receiving? Seeking out by diligent search? Keeping, treasuring and pondering? Marvelling? Or spreading widely the good news? I'm told that 94% of people today will give and receive Christmas presents. 94%. That's a lot of gifts. That's a lot of paper. That's a lot of name tags. Do you remember the things that tell you three things? Who it's from, who it's for, and that it's sent with love. Well, we know the what of that first Christmas gift. A saviour, Christ the Lord. But in the announcement to the shepherds, did you notice something that seems to be wrong? For there is born this day in the city of David to Joseph and Mary. No. That's not what the angel said. The angel didn't say born to Joseph and Mary. But that's what you do, isn't it? That's what you say. Oh, not here, you don't. The angel said to the shepherds, born to you. Not born to Mary and Joseph. Born to you. To you. Yes, to me. And to you. A gift of Christ from God is of a saviour from sin who is born to you. You can't ignore it. Please don't dismiss it. Your name is on the gift tag. And we've already said, if your name is on the gift tag, then the gift is for you and you need to be opening it and receiving it. This Christmas morning, the focus is on the gift, the greatest ever gift, that came with love from God for you. Your greatest need is met alone in Jesus Christ the Lord, the one who alone can save you from all of your sins. Won't you celebrate this Christmas morning by coming to him in repentance and in faith and turn from your sin and unbelief and trust him, the Saviour who was born to you?